All right, turn to Luke chapter 5 while you were waiting. And get your sheets and get our PowerPoint up. There it is, Peter. I joked last week and said that's an actual cell phone picture. Luke chapter 5. Yeah, we started last week with this new series. And we learned about an important first step in Peter's life, and that was just to answer the call. You remember that? He and his brother, what was his brother's name?
Andrew.
He and his brother Andrew were out fishing, and fishing for fish, obviously. And so the Lord showed up and called them, said, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." And they immediately, the Bible said, straightway, they dropped their nets and indeed followed the Lord, as we should do. Well, this week, we come to another, you know, it was the school of discipleship. That's kind of what we're looking at here. Peter's, if you will, he's attending the school of discipleship, and that was his first lesson last week, to respond to the call of Christ. But now that he's just finished that lesson, we have to continue his education in discipleship, and that brings us to this next all-important lesson, the lesson on obedience. And this is one of the great principles in Scripture. It's woven throughout all of the Bible, is this idea of just simply obeying God. Do what God says. And in fact, there's some entire portion of Scripture, Deuteronomy, I think it's 29, chapters 29, 28, 29, 30, right through there, entire section of Scripture dedicated to this idea of obedience. If you obey, God promised blessing. If there was disobedience, he announced cursing. And so God always blesses obedience, and it's an important lesson that you and I need to learn as we try to live for the Lord. Well, let's read this portion of Scripture. Again, it's Luke chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 1 through 9. Follow along as I read. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," Jesus, of course, "to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's," and that's Peter, of course, "and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, 'Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon, answering, said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.'" Why did he say that? Seems like a pretty interesting story so far. Well, we're going to talk about that. Why did Peter make that statement? We'll come to that here shortly. Verse 9, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken." Let's pray and we'll launch into it here. Father, thank you for our lesson time. And each week, Sunday after Sunday, we stand here at this pulpit and we open the Word of God and we teach. Lord, we pray that you'll help us and that you'll bless. We know that you are the supreme teacher. Without you instructing us, we really don't get much accomplished. And so we pray for your help this morning. Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we'll certainly thank you as we try to get a hold of this idea of obedience and the blessings that comes with it. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's an important topic. In fact, sometimes I think we get this when we talk about obedience. Christians kind of get this. Not that again. But you know, really, the whole Christian life is wrapped around this idea of obeying our Lord. Amen. And so it's a very important thing. Blessings come with obedience. And as we're going to see from Peter here, too many times we get our own ideas, we get our own ways of doing things. We think we know better than the Lord that saved us. Help us, Lord. And that never gets us anywhere. So let's try to see what the Lord has for us here this morning. Let's get right into it. Because God created and redeemed us, he is entitled to our obedience. We're talking about a great principle in Scripture, which is the requirement to obey God. Why is that? Well, first of all, he created us. We're his. Secondly, he redeemed us, which means we were bought with a price. The price was exorbitant. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so because of that fact, we owe him. He's entitled to. He deserves our obedience. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's simple as that. It's very straightforward. As Christians, we should be constantly growing in the knowledge of our Savior. In fact, Benjamin Franklin once said, "Tell me, and I forget. Teach me, and I may remember. Involve me, and I learn. Involve me, and I learn." You see, in essence, involvement is how we learn. And that's what Christianity is all about. We are to be involved in what the Lord has for us, and through that involvement, we learn and we grow, and that, of course, that involvement comes through the obedience that he demands. In the hymn that we sing, "Trust and Obey," it says these lyrics: "Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And that is so true. Leads us to our next statement here. God will do wonderful things for and through people who are simply willing to obey him. He'll do wonderful things, marvelous things, great things for and through those who are willing to obey him. All right, let's look at our outline here. First thing, 3 points we're going to see this morning. The first one is, from this passage, is the challenge. The challenge. And we're going to come back to our text, verses 1 through 4. We see here that Peter, of course we just read it, and I think you got the gist of the story, but Peter had a fruitless night of fishing. He has come back most likely exhausted. He has come back discouraged. He's come back, as any fisherman, you know, you go out, you spend all day on the lake, casting, change, you know, nothing's happening, change bait, try a different spinner, try, you know, do all these different things. You come back empty-handed, like, man, what a waste of time, you know, didn't catch anything, and, you know, you're kind of discouraged. He came back empty-handed. So he's sitting on the shore, cleaning his nets. The Lord comes along and borrows his empty boat and uses it for a pulpit, teaches the people. But after that, he gives Peter a command that to Peter made this much sense. Zero. Why is that? Because Peter is a professional fisherman. Peter has done this for years, maybe decades. Peter understands his fishing gear. Peter knows and understands the different places in the water. He's probably fished it multiple times. He knows where the fish are, or, you know, he knows the patterns, he knows the weather, he knows all these things about fishing as a professional fisher would. And so the Lord comes along. Let's look at these passages here, verses 1 through 4. "It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's," that's Peter's, "and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking," or in other words, when he finished preaching, he said unto Simon, here's the request, "Launch out into the deep and let down your" what? Let down your net? Nets. That's going to be a significant here in a minute. He said, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Now, the word draught there, we'll come to that in a second. I won't explain it yet. So here's the request that the Lord made. So that's the challenge. Here it is. Launch out into the deep. Excuse me, let me little drink of water here. By the way, we're going to have a candy scramble after church this morning, so parents, if you have children ages 12 and under, we wanted to do it out in the grass. I think it's going to be way too wet, so we're going to do it in here. And if you just have your children in the foyer, we'll take it from there. We'll have it organized and they can participate. And I'll mention it again during church hour and elaborate a little bit more. So launch out into the deep. And this made no sense to Peter because he's a professional fisherman. He understands his gear. He knows his waters, et cetera, et cetera. And he's like, Lord, seriously? I'm tired. We've toiled all night. I don't feel like, we've come in empty-handed. I'm discouraged. Nothing's going on out there. The fish aren't biting. You want me to go? The last thing I want to do is go back out into the water. Furthermore, out into the deep. Now, we know the big fish are in the deep, but seriously? And Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word. So he did it. He went out. And that was the challenge, to go out there into the deep water. He had no desire to do it. Now, the Lord could have sent the fish to the net. The Lord could have had the fish jump up on shore. The Lord could have done a lot of things. But he wanted to teach Peter a lesson in faith, a lesson in obedience. And so he did. Let's go to our next point here. As Christians, we can rest knowing that no matter where God tells us to go or how deep the waters are, he will be right out there with us. Amen. He will be right out there with us. We miss out on many great blessings because of our reluctance to leave our comfort zone and launch out into the deep. Are we missing a couple plate things on your sheet? Are we going in order, okay? Because I have a couple things underlined that should be a slide, but it's not on the slide. So I'm like, okay, did I forget to put those on, or what did I do? So, okay. If it gets messed up on your sheet, just holler out so we can get it organized. I've got these two things. They seem like they should be slides. Let me look here for you. Did it? No, it didn't. Although we may not understand why the Lord directs us as he does, we can trust that he has good reasons for everything. That's one. And I may have that on the sheet. I may have put it out of place. But if it is, we'll come to it. As Christians, and then this one here, as Christians, we can rest knowing that no matter where God tells us to go or how deep the waters are, he will be right out there with us. Okay, Hebrews 13:5, write that reference down. For he saith, you can quote it with me, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Very simple. So the Lord promises to be with us in those deep waters. So that was the challenge. Peter, launch out into the deep. And he was reluctant to do so. Second part of that is this, let down the nets. Let down the nets. And I want to give you this statement before we talk about it. When God works in our lives, it is always greater than we can imagine. I like that. Because there's always two ways. I can do it my way and maybe get so-so results, or I can do it the Lord's way and get astounding results. When he's at work in our lives, it's going to always be greater than we could imagine. Christ commanded Peter to let down not just one, but several nets. He used the word nets, plural, for a draught of fish. Now, the word draught means a catching or a haul, H-A-U-L, a haul of fish. Jesus was literally promising Peter that if he would let down his nets, plural, again, that he would pull them in full of fish. And that same Jesus, that same God who's here working in Peter's life, or who wants to work in Peter's life, also wants to work in our lives. Sometimes he tells us, let down your nets, and we simply let down a net. We need to follow the Lord specifically. William Carey said, he was a great famous missionary, he said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And the same God of of William Carey wants to have that same working in our lives. Malachi said, I am the Lord, I change not. And again in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it'd be a wonderful thing if you and I would let down our nets, plural, in our ministries and see what the Lord might do. Peter didn't know it, but God was about to perform a miracle in his life. And like so many of us, however, he had a few objections that he decided that he wanted to throw out there before he followed through. So that brings us to the conflict. Peter had objections. And we mentioned those already as Peter. He may not have voiced every single one, but he's thinking, you know what? I'm a professional fisherman. I wonder if the Lord knows anything about fishing. I wonder if he said that or thought it. Have you fished before, Jesus? I do this full time. This is my living. This is how I earn a living. And I'm tired, and it's been a long night, and there's nothing going on out there. The fish aren't biting, et cetera, et cetera. So he had all these objections happening in his mind. This was the conflict, if not outwardly, for sure inwardly. Just as Peter, our problem isn't understanding that we ought to obey Christ. We see the Lord's right to our obedience even through Scripture. I want you to look at these couple passages with me. Romans 6, first of all. Hold your place in Luke. Romans 6, verse 13. Romans 6, verse 13. Look what the Lord says here. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Watch now. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then turn over to James chapter 4. One more we'll look at here. James chapter 4. This is a familiar passage, verse 7. Submit yourselves, and this is in a form of a command. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But that first part, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And we see there's so many passages we could look at. Throughout Scripture, we see God showing us that he's entitled to our obedience, and he demands it from us. And those are just a couple of instances there that we can see. I'll give you something to write here. When it comes to obedience, a huge problem is our slowness to trust and obey. We clearly see this in Peter's life right here in this narrative. Jesus commands him, hey, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. And, you know, it'll be great to see this on DVD one day in heaven, but see it played out. But you can see Peter's like, you know, just copping an attitude, we could say, or whatever. He's like, oh, reluctance. He's so slow. Do I have to? And, you know, we don't know if he's verbalizing all this or it's just going in his head, but, oh. But it's late at night. I don't want to go back out. And I certainly don't want to go out into the deep. And there's this conflict happening. Let's look at verse 5. He did verbalize some, because here it is in verse 5. Simon answered, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. There's the conflict. Lord, are you serious? We've worked all night long fishing. We tried all the different bait. We've done everything. Nevertheless, and so he finally gives in and goes, and we'll come to that here in a second. The Apostle Paul thoroughly understood this same conflict. And if we're honest with ourselves, we understand this conflict too. Because so many times the Lord comes to you and I and says, I want you to do A or B or X, Y, Z. And we're like, seriously, Lord? You want me to do that? And we're slow to trust and obey. Can you say amen right there? Can I get a witness? That's how we are. And it ought not be that way, but we are. And hold it. Feel my thing falling off. Got it. And so we're slow to respond. Let's look at how Paul talked about it over in Romans chapter 7. Again, this ought to be a somewhat familiar passage, but let's take a look at it from Romans 7, starting in verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. Paul said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that would I not. But what I hate, that I do." Now, it sounds kind of tongue-twisty, I understand that, but Paul's basically saying, no, there's some things that I should do, and I think he's going to say it again here, and I just don't do it. On the other hand, there's things I shouldn't be doing. I find myself doing them, and there's this struggle. There's this conflict. He goes into it here in verse 16 now. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me." In other words, I have the will, I want to do it. "But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my member," what's that next word? "Warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" So Paul certainly understood this conflict, and he talked about it there. Paul, like many of us, had a strong desire to serve Christ, but his flesh constantly battled the new man inside of him, and that's the same struggle that you and I have. Well, back to Peter here. So Peter had this conflict. We see that Peter is toiling in his own way. He's toiling in his own way. When Jesus promised a great catch of fish, Peter was skeptical. Peter was no amateur fisherman. He knew the waters. He knew his trade well. The last thing he wanted was to go out again when there weren't any fish and he'd been toiling all night. For a professional fisherman with years of experience to come up completely empty for a full night's work had to be discouraging. We do not always need to understand why God asks us to do something, but we need to believe that he has a reason for it. Boy, isn't that good? That probably would solve about 80 to 90% of our conflict if we would just grasp that statement right there. Okay, Lord, you're asking me to do this. Okay, I want you to know that I don't have to understand why. I'll just do it. Boy, wouldn't that be great? We'd really catch a big one, wouldn't we? If we just say, Lord, I don't have to understand. I just need to know that you have a reason. I don't need to know what it is. I don't have to understand it all. I'm just going to obey. Isn't that how we kind of teach our children? Now, sometimes we give them a little reasoning. Here's why we want you to do that, get them to understand. But most of the time, we expect our children just to obey, and because I said so, right? And that helps us. To Peter, letting down his nets in a spot where he had been unsuccessfully fishing in hours before, just before, made no sense. But he was soon to learn, however, that to rely on God's plan, he needed to rely on God's plan and not his own reasoning. Isaiah, jot this reference down, Isaiah 55:8-9. I'll just read it for you because it's so familiar. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And that's so important to understand that. Well, Peter finished his objections. You know, Lord, we just were out there fishing. There's nothing going on. You know, we understand the water. I'm a professional fisherman. I know what I'm doing here, and blah, blah, blah. And so finally, he trusts Christ's word. He does what the Lord wants him to. And again, that's verse 5-7. Now let's look at it again. Peter answering said, "Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." He's not getting it quite right because the Lord said nets. Peter said, "I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. So it made no sense, but the Lord, but Peter finally said, okay, they simply decided to do it. Now, I'm going to give you some statements that aren't on your sheet, if you don't mind just writing them down quickly. I didn't put them on as a slide or on your sheet. I caught these after I was studying this morning, actually reviewing the lesson. I said, these are some good statements. I should have put these on your sheet. So I'll give you a second to jot it down. We're doing good on time, so I'm not going to have to hurry or anything. We don't have to figure it out. We just have to do what the Lord tells us to do. Amen? And we still do this, but particularly new believers, they want to know all about it. Well, why do I have to do that? Or, you know, why this, why that? And we must grow to the place that we say, you know what, I don't have to know why, I just need to do what the Lord says. So we don't have to figure it out. Next, scriptural instruction is clear, simple, and direct. How much clearer or direct can you get than this? Peter, launch out into the deep. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Very straightforward. And we find that most of what the Lord wants us to do is clear, it's simple, and it's direct. And we complicate things by inserting our own thinking, our own reasoning. Well, why? And wouldn't this work better? And, you know, so all these things. So we just understand the Lord's always very direct and very simple, very clear. And one more, and then we'll come back to our other things. If we had full understanding, this makes great sense, then there will be little need of trust. If I already had the big picture, if I already knew what the Lord knew, then I wouldn't have to trust the Lord. I wouldn't have to take a step of faith. But oftentimes, God withholds what we think we need to know so that we will trust him. Amen. We need to trust him. And so many times, that's really his plan, is to get us to trust him. And we sometimes are very demanding to know, well, why are we doing this? And so, very important. Often our problem is that we want to understand before we obey. We believe that we would be happy to do what the Lord tells us if he would just first explain it to us. And he's not going to do that. He's not always going to do that. And boy, these are important lessons on obedience. Well, Peter continued to learn this idea really throughout the rest of his life. We could go through and see other times. But he continues to learn. Even at the Last Supper, when the Lord wanted to wash his feet, Peter's like, wait a minute, I'm not going to wash your feet, you know, or you shouldn't wash my feet, I should be washing your feet. And again, he thought he knew better than the Lord, and the Lord had to teach him. He was always learning. Well, here we see in our passage that Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And he was about to experience the powerful results of the blessings of obedience. And to his utter amazement, they were unable to pull that net in. In fact, it began to break, and they had to call for help. But what if Peter had refused to obey and just went home instead? No, Lord, I'm not letting down the net again. Have a good night. I'm tired. I'm sleepy. I'm going home to bed. He would have missed out on this blessing. In a way, he did miss out on a blessing. We'll come to that here momentarily, But boy, the net was full. He just had spent the whole night and caught nothing. Now the net is breaking because there's so many fish. What a blessing. Blessing that comes from obedience. While God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, his working is often contingent upon our obedience and cooperation. I'll read the passage for you here. It's Ephesians 3, 20, 21, if you want to jot that down. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout the ages, world without end. Amen. Yes, he is able. Sometimes he doesn't follow through because we've refused to cooperate and do what he wants us to do. Well, I said it this way. Let's look at the point here. Often, God may limit himself to act based on whether we have responded with faith-filled obedience. Look at Matthew 13 with me. I'll show you an interesting passage, and it's a very sad passage. Matthew 13 and verse 58. Matthew 13, verse 58. And the he there is Jesus. And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. What is it that God wants to do in our lives? And he's encouraging us to follow through with something so that he can do a mighty work in our lives. But we are unbelieving. Not on him as Savior. I just mean we don't have the faith or the belief to do what he's asking us to do. Like here, he's asking Peter, launch out to the deep. Peter finally did, but he was reluctant. He was slow. Oftentimes we find ourselves in that same situation. And we need to come to the place where we respond immediately. Patch the Pirate said it this way. If you don't know who Patch the Pirate is, I can tell you later or whatever. But he dressed up as a pirate. He made a lot of CDs back in the day for children. But he had a song on obedience. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And you spell it O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Yes, sir. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Yeah, that's a great song. Do you hear the words in there? Action is the key. Do it immediately. And we teach our children that, to obey immediately. You know, if you delay, that's not obedience. And so so very important. Let's get on to number three here. We were doing good on time. Now I've talked too much and I've sang too much and we're behind. Number three, the confession. So Peter had this challenge. The Lord gave him a task to do. He had some conflict. He thought he knew better, but now the confession. And he finally decided, okay, I'm going to do what the Lord says. And then he made this statement. Let's read verses 8 and 9 again. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. When he saw what? The great haul of fishes. When he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He was astonished. Why was he astonished? The great drought of fishes. And by the way, what would have happened if he had let down the nets, plural, as the Lord told him to do, would have been so much greater. And we didn't say much about that, but that was certainly part of the story. Well, we see that Peter had this partial obedience. I guess we'll say more about it here. The Lord had implicitly instructed Peter to put down more than one net, but Peter's skepticism, through his skepticism, he only let down one. Had he obeyed completely, he would have had multiple nets to receive a great catch of fish. And the single net probably wouldn't have broken because they would have been divided into these many nets. When we only partially obey, we miss out on potential blessings that God has for us. Now, that's exactly what we see here. Did Peter get blessed? Oh, yes. A great net full of fish. But there was so much more the Lord had in store because he said nets. And so we just see this partial obedience. God has a tremendous, this is such an important thing to understand. He has a tremendous track record as seen in Scripture. Okay, we could start at Genesis and go all the way through Revelation. We'd see that God has a great track record. What do I mean? Well, being faithful, being providing for his people, taking care of his people, blessing his people. He has a great track record. He has been faithful. He's a faithful God. So why would we hesitate to fully trust and obey him? We must ask ourselves that question. God is faithful. I need to be faithful to obey and to trust. Simple as that. For instance, for 40 years, he provided manna and every other need in the wilderness of when his people were wandering. He provided the jawbone of a donkey, and with it, Samson slew about 1,000 Philistines. He provided food and water to his faithful prophet Elijah. He provided deliverance to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they refused to bow to King Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. So why would we doubt that the same God, whether he would come through for us or not? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And so we see the Lord's great track record, and he deserves our obedience. And then full forgiveness. So when we see the passage here, verse 8, when Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Of course, the Lord did not depart. He forgave Peter. Well, why did Peter say, "Oh Lord, you know, forgive me, I'm a sinful man"? Because he knew he failed the test of faith. He knew he had failed the test of trust and obeying. He only partially obeyed. He realized, "I should have let down all the nets, not just the one. I thought I knew better. You're the God of the universe. I thought I knew better. I thought I was the professional fisherman. I thought I understood the water. I thought I understood my gear. I understood all this. Yet you knew better. And I failed to trust you. Lord, I'm a sinful man. You need to leave me, Lord. You shouldn't be by me. I'm a sinful man." The Lord said, "No, Peter, I forgive you. I forgive you. With repentance comes forgiveness." Amen. Thank God for that. After Peter realized what Christ had done, he fell down at the Lord's feet, and Peter was transformed. Here's a good statement. When we see the Lord as he is, we see ourselves as we are. Wow. I wrote down for us to turn to Isaiah 6. We don't have time, but mark that down. Isaiah chapter 6, it starts right in verse 1. Isaiah is basically saying, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple," and, you know, he's describing how he had seen the Lord, and then it talks about he, you know, fell on his face and cried out. He was a sinful man and so forth. So when he saw the Lord as he was, he saw himself as he was. And that's a good passage of Scripture. Peter clearly saw his unworthiness at that moment. Thoroughly humbled, he told Christ, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." But instead of the Lord leaving, he responded in forgiveness. And that leads us to this one. When we humble ourselves before the Lord in repentance, he forgives completely. You might jot down 1 John 1:9, very familiar passage. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness." 1 John 1:9. And the conclusion, just a simple statement. We should consciously practice submitting to the Lord in complete obedience. What's that word? Immediately. That was Peter's big problem. Did he obey? Yeah, he finally obeyed. Well, it was only partial, but yeah, he did. When the Lord prompts you, let's respond immediately. Amen? All right, that's a good lesson for us. All right, let's take a break, and we'll get ready for church.